You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we are looking at Colossians. We've been studying this book for a number of months, and it's like we're looking at the most recent news coming across the line. It's 21st century, 2017, today. type of news for our lives. The Apostle Paul's talking to this young church at Colossae, and he's encouraging them to have foundation and banks, boundaries, dealing with some of the religious ideas and staying true to grace and staying true to a relationship in Jesus and the cross. And we have two more messages in this, and I think both of them, as we wind this down, are so relevant, so pertinent to our lives, to everyday living. I hear this word real. This is real stuff that we are talking about. We're going back now to look at this relationship package, this relationship series, if you will. That the Apostle Paul gives us in chapter 3. And some time ago, we talked about the instructions for husbands and wives and how the home works and how God set up the home to work. And we emphasize step forward wives and perfect husbands. And how many remember when we talked about that? If you didn't hear it, go back online and follow up on that. And then in that same passage, we talked about parents and children and this whole idea that insanity is hereditary. We get it from our children. And so we talked first of all about children obey your parents. And next Sunday, being Father's Day, we're going to talk about fathers provoke not your children to wrath. And I think you're really going to enjoy as we look and see. We're going to talk from a perspective of how kids think and what they would like to say to their parents. And we looked at the passage, children obey your parents, from what parents want to say to their children. So I think you'll want to be here. Today is just as relevant, because we're going to talk about work. Work. We're talking about how we need to be the kind of employees that we should be and how we need to be the kind of employers. And we're looking at really our work and witness. Picking up off of last week, the last 3 weeks, we've had this mini series about prayer, praying for people that are lost, compelling people to come in, and then, of course, talking about sharing our faith. I hope this morning you picked up with your bulletin, they were being passed out, the Romans Road and Assurance. And last week, we walked through and talked with you how to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ by using the Romans Road. Made a little card for you so you can put that in your bulletin as well. We talked how you can memorize this, how you can walk through it using your Bible by marking your Bible. Talked how you can just, in conversation, share this. But I encourage you, these are scriptures to memorize in order that will help you have opportunity. And then the whole idea of compelling people to come in that God's house may be full. Well, in looking at employees, employers, we're looking really at work and at witness. Let's look at this. From Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, it says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, and knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality." Now, from the outset, I want to share this with you. I don't want to just glaze over these words because words matter. We use the ESV version. It is a more literal translation of the Greek. I know a lot of people grew up with King James, New King James, NIV. And so this ESV uses this word in verse 22, bondservants. A lot of your Bibles, if you're using the translations that I mentioned, will use the word slaves. And I want you to understand this. The Bible never condones slavery. It speaks concerning slavery and how, as slaves, we respond to our masters. But it's the Bible, though there's slavery in the Bible's not condoning slavery. Concerning slavery in the United States of America, slavery is a blight on this nation. There is no justification for slavery. It is deplorable when people try to make excuse for it, because people were hunted, captured, ripped from their home, homeland, and family, all because of selfishness and greed. But this passage of scripture, I'm talking about bondservants. I want you to understand, we're looking at it as employees and employers. When the Apostle Paul is writing this, they are slaves, if you will, to Rome. Rome basically had conquered the world. And so everyone was a slave. But it operated like this: craftsmen, professionals, doctors, teachers, they were all bondservants, if you will. They worked for Rome. Their nation had been overran. The economy of the Roman Empire operated according to that model. And so the principles in the Bible addressed these bondservants and masters in a way of employees, employers, if you will. And they gave us some interesting and, I believe, powerful insights into how we live our life working for others, or whether we would own our business and we would have people that works for us. When I think of work, I can't help but begin to reminisce about my resume. My resume starts when I was in the fourth grade. I had a lawn mowing business. I thought it was mine. My dad thought it was his. I got all the money. He says, "How come you get all the money? It's my mower and I buy the gas." And I said, "Well, I feel it's a great arrangement. You're investing in your future." No, I didn't say that. I don't know what I said, but that's how I feel about it now. But I got a call one day from a guy named Lester Lee. Lester Lee he had a little Dairy Queen, Lester Lee's Drive-In, and he raised horses. And his horses were in some of the old Jesse James movies and in our little town when they had parade, you know, the sheriff's posse and all the horses. And man, they paraded them all up. And he was quite a cowboy around there. But he called me and he said, "Son," he said, "I'd like for you to work for me." He said, "I'd like for you to pick up trash every day after school, pick up trash on Saturday. You don't have to worry about it on Sunday." And so I'd get a 5-gallon bucket and I'd go pick up trash, and he paid me $2 a week. Now, being raised by a passionate Pentecostal preacher, my dad, I understood tithing. So I tithed every week, and then I got a quarter for myself, and then I saved the rest. That quarter for myself, my dad thought I was sinning with it, but I played pinball or pool with my quarter. And of course, that was against my father's religion at that time. But nevertheless, I saved $78 in my sock drawer in an old pair of black socks. I would put all of my money. Now, I'm sure I spent whatever dad would give me, but I saved all of mine. I learned to save back then. I still save today. My dad had money in a coat pocket. He had money in a filing cabinet. He put money in books. I do the same thing. I always got cash somewhere. I always think, I'm going to need that someday. So maybe I got that from him. Well, I did that for a year. And then I got a call from this gal named Rita who opened a drive-in up on top of the hill, and it was a newer, kind of nicer one. And she said, hey, she said, I want you to come to work for me. And she said, I am going to pay you $3 a week, and I'll give you breakfast on Saturdays. Now, come on, folks. That is favor and prosperity right there. I'm telling you. And so I'd pick up trash every day. And then I would get a honey bun and a glass, a warm honey bun and a glass of milk on Saturday for breakfast. I had great favor with her. And then a little bit later, I started raising hogs, and she used to give me the slop from the kitchen to help me feed my hogs back then. So that's a whole nother story. But then after a year there, I went into full-time lawn business. And did that till I was in the eighth grade. And then I started hauling hay. So anyway, I couldn't help but reminisce about work and how I started working and jobs that I've had along the way. I want to tell you this today. If you want to succeed in life, if you want to be blessed by God, then do this. Obviously, live for God. Live with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But live for God and do your work, and I want to use this word, do it with great enthusiasm. Okay, I'm going to wait for the enthusiasm to die down, and we'll continue this morning. Enthusiasm, do it with excellence. Now, you might be thinking, do what? Whatever you do. Hello? The key verse is in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever, do it with enthusiasm and do it with excellence. Now watch this. Our English word for enthusiasm is a combination of two Greek words, entheos, which literally means in God. So when I say enthusiasm, the meaning is God in us. The more aware of God in you, the more enthusiasm there's going to be in your life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing great has ever been achieved without enthusiasm. Charles Schwab, the founder of U.S. Steel, said, you can succeed at almost anything for which you have unlimited enthusiasm. Norman Vincent Peale, pastor in New York City, author, he said, years wrinkle the skin, but a lack of enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. And when I heard that, I thought, man, we got a bunch of old people in the church. Because there's a lot of young people that are really old, or younger people that are really old, because they're so negative. And God in us, the fact that we're saved, there ought to be some hope and some life and something positive in us. I shared with the guys on Thursday night, I dealt and went through a process of breaking out of being so negative. How we can be positive at church and go home and be the most negative people in the world. God help us to get out of that. Well, how do we do it? Well, God in us, if God's big in us, there should be some enthusiasm. See, enthusiasm is simply faith set on fire. How enthusiastic are you about God? See, the Bible says, we talked about it last week, Pentecost Sunday. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, quicken your mortal body. We talked about the fact that we will receive power after that, the Holy Spirit. Resurrection power, and then Holy Spirit power. If we will be filled with His Spirit, we'll receive power. But you shall receive power after that, the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how that word power is dunamis. It's where we get dynamite. And is the dunamis, is the dynamite of the Holy Spirit inside of you. If he's inside of you, the power of the resurrection and the power of the Spirit, there should be enthusiasm in what we do. Well, the scriptures talk about a couple things here. They talk about being employees and being employers. So first of all, let me talk to you about enthusiasm in your daily job. God wants you to honor him in your job. What is your daily job? You may be a laborer, get paid by the hour. You may be a salary worker, but God wants you to honor him on your job. You may be a homemaker, a student. God wants you to honor him in what you do and how you do it. My dad started youth camp, and he was the director of that youth camp until he passed away 6 years ago. He directed that youth camp 44 years. He used to tell kids every summer, God's will for you right now is that you be excellent students. It's God's will for you to be in school and for you to be successful and you to put forth effort in what you do. And it's God's will in whatever our daily job is. And all of us in this room, whether we're retired, whether we have a job we go to, whether our job is at home, homemaking, whether it's student, that whatever we do as unto the Lord, we do with enthusiasm. Now, sometimes you have to help your kids teach them how to be enthusiastic about it. See, there'd be times I'd tell one of the kids, I'm not going to call him by name. I had two. You can figure out which one it was. And I'd say, take out the trash. Take out the trash. Take out the trash. Come on now. Let's take out the trash. And those times when the trash would be taken out and it's like, break the bag, coffee grounds. I just longed for the day when I said, take out the trash. Yes, Dad. Oh, hallelujah. Let's take this out. Oh. Can you see the difference between drudgery and enthusiasm? Whatever we do it as unto the Lord with excellence and with enthusiasm. Do you know, see, understand this. From creation, work was the main theme, right off the bat. Because the Bible says that God created the world, he worked for 6 days, and then he rested. In fact, Jesus said this in John 15:7. This is an interesting verse. And I know I've read it because I've read through the New Testament, but I don't know, this just doesn't stick out to me. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Interesting. Exodus 20 and verse 9, 6 days shall you work and do all of your labor. The Bible says God worked in the process of creation, and he rested on the seventh day. And then he said, 6 days shall you work. You know, we live in the mentality of the 4-hour work week. And then we want to have leisure time. I read an article this week on the dangers of retiring too young and not having a job and how it affects our mind, our thinking, our retention. There's something about work. God created us to work. It's a part of our being. It's what we do. In fact, how about this? When you meet someone, you talk to them. Hey, Bob, how you doing? Good to meet you. What do you do for a living? I mean, we talk about work all the time. It's a major theme. And Paul is telling this young church, listen, I want to tell you, work is a big deal. And how you do it is really a big deal. And so, you know, maybe part of our problem in America today is we have too much leisure time. Maybe we don't have a good work ethic. We're not willing to pay the price of preparation. See, let me throw this in. I just jotted it down this morning, and I'm going to give this to you for free. It don't cost a thing, but listen real good. You need to teach your kids the value of work. And show them reward in work. Show them responsibility. Show them the consequence of not working. Why? because all of life is work. We finish school. Some people go into college, some people don't, but they enter the workforce. And so this idea of understanding work, it's a valued emphasis in Scripture. Do you have the kind of job where you say, TGIF, thank God it's Friday? Or do you have the kind of job that goes, thank God it's Monday, I get to go to work? Do you enjoy your work? Studies show that 50% of people working in America don't like their job. They just simply work to earn a paycheck instead of doing something that gives them fulfillment. And see, what happens is we fall into a vicious circle and we say, I don't like my job. And so it tempers our attitude and we don't have a good attitude, rather than having a positive attitude that turns and transforms a bad work environment into a mission field or a good place. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, because you work at a church. Well, let me just tell you something. Working at a church isn't everything it's cracked up to be. And a lot of days, I would rather be where someone's cussing and carrying on, and I feel like I might have more impact and value in that environment. Don't say, well, I want a job where nobody takes God's name in vain. Thank God you're in a place where somebody does, so you can be a light. Thank God there's no void there, that there's a light in that place. Well, anyway, let me tell you this. Before you retire, you will spend approximately 100,000 hours on your job. It's important for you to either learn to love what you do or at least find something you love. But here's what I want to tell you. Whether you like your job or not, that's not the issue. Because, everybody, the grass is greener all the time. The grass is greener. Listen, whatever you do, that's what the Bible says. Whatever you do, do it with enthusiasm. Do it with excellence and do it unto the Lord. Amen? Scripture. As an employee, work like Jesus is your boss. See, we work as unto the Lord. We work as unto the Lord. We're to obey our bosses. Obey, do our best to please, and we're to do it in fear. The Bible talks about fear of the Lord in reverence. In other words, we're to honor God with how we work. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. You'll see it in your notes. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We don't have it on the large screen, but let me read it to you from the Message. Just paraphrase. It says this, don't just do what you have to do to get by. Work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. Work with a smile on your face, keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master. Amen? So I just throw this out, rhetorical. You don't have to answer, lift your hand or lift somebody else's hand for them. But simply this. Are you sloppy in your work? Do you do subpar work? Do you only work when the boss is there? It's like when the cat's away, the mice play. A lazy, sloppy employee is a shame to the name of Jesus Christ. It hurts your witness and it hurts your church. You are to be a witness for Jesus in your work because you work not only as unto man, you work as unto God. Our word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means calling. Calling. As I mentioned to you about my dad and this youth camp that he ran, I attended my whole life. It's where I was called into ministry. My dad always assigned speaking nights to young pastors. A lot of them were teenagers. And the morning services, and he'd let kids have opportunity to preach. God moved in those camps. He reserved one service that he preached. He ran everything, but he reserved one service that he spoke, and it was Thursday morning, and everybody called it the call to preach service. In 2 weeks, they're celebrating the 50th anniversary of this youth camp, and they've invited me to come back to preach Thursday morning to talk about being called into ministry. And I'll use phrases I've heard my dad say all of his life. If you're called in to preach, don't stoop to be a king. If you're not called to preach, work and do it as unto God. I still believe in the apostolic call of God. Some of these young men and young women up here will pursue God in the ministry. Kevin's going to pursue God in youth ministry and leadership and pastoring. Jonathan came and was maybe thinking about being a coach and teacher. Now he plays our worship band, helps lead worship, and he's gonna pursue becoming a worship pastor. Brandon feels a call to be a missionary. These are young men and women from our church. Can you say thank the Lord for that? I still believe God is calling people into ministry. I believe God calls people to certain work, yes. But I believe this. I believe that whatever your vocation is, that you are to serve God as a calling. Serve God, whatever that job is. See, God is looking for good Christ-following teachers. God's looking for good Christian lawyers. God's looking for Christ-following plumbers and students and homemakers. He's looking for Christian doctors and nurses and firemen and policemen and coaches and real estate agents and accountants. God's looking at whatever we do, that we do it as unto the Lord. Not just a job, not just making money. They might pay us, but our real reward and our real cause is we do it for Jesus Christ. You talk about change a work environment. You talk about work and witness and an opportunity. Howard Hendricks taught an author from Dallas Theological Seminary. He said he was sitting on a plane at DFW, and as he was sitting there, the plane got delayed, and it was going to be a while, and they're on the plane, and people are getting agitated and irritated because they've got appointments they need to get to. Some of them have connections that they need to make. Some of them are just going stir crazy because they're sitting in a confined space. And he said there was a stewardess that was just going out of her way, doing everything possible to help calm people's nerves and get them something to drink and get them some peanuts or pretzels and trying to answer questions and just helping. And when the plane finally took off, Hendricks said to this woman, he said, I just want you to know I want to write the company, right, your employer, and I want to compliment you on the work that you did. I appreciate your poise, patience, and I want to give a good word for you. And she said, sir, you don't have to do that. She said, because I do not work for this airline. She looked at him and she said, I work for Jesus Christ. She said, before going to work, my husband and I pray together that I will be a good representative of Christ. See, she discovered enthusiasm, God in us, doing things as unto the Lord. Here's the second thing. Not only an employee work like Jesus is your boss, but employers work like Jesus is your owner. Those of you who own a business or you operate a business, work as if Jesus is your owner. Colossians 4:1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Hear that, boss? You have a master in heaven. You think you own the company, but you have an owner, and it's our Father in heaven. Ephesians 6 and 9. Ephesians speaks a lot. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul does a lot of crossover with family, work, and Ephesians. He says, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. See, masters, bosses, You have responsibility. In fact, I think you have greater responsibility. Leadership always carries with it greater responsibility. I told the guys on Thursday night, we're talking about having a good attitude, being the kind of leaders we need to be, not being so negative at home. You know, everybody wants to be a leader at home, but nobody wants to accept the responsibilities of being a leader at home. Everybody wants to be the boss, but you know, there's responsibility. More is expected of you as a boss. And so God help us as leaders. Truett Cathy, his autobiography, Eat More Chicken, Inspire More People. Of course, he's the founder of Chick-fil-A, committed, was a committed Christian. He instilled this attitude of work into all the operators and owners of Chick-fil-A businesses. He talked about how he was a kid and how he delivered papers and how he tried to do it as each customer was the most important person in all the world. He instilled his attitude in this whole company. He placed emphasis on honoring God. And you drive by that Chick-fil-A sign in Foley. I'm going to tell you something. I drove by it yesterday. It stands out to me every time I drive by it. On that sign, big across the bottom, closed Sunday. He's making a statement. He's making a statement to his employees. He said this, quote, "Ever since I was a teenager delivering papers, I tried not to lose a single customer. I treated each one as the most important person in the world. Delivered each paper as if I was delivering it to the governor's mansion." This image still works to improve customer service. If you were working in a restaurant and suddenly the president of the United States, I'll institute President of the United States for your favorite football coach. I'll just leave it there. If the President of the United States showed up, your voice and facial expression would change. You'd be eager to serve the president, make sure his table was clean. You'd go up to see if everything was all right, if he needed anything, if you would be willing to do whatever to make sure the president was taken care of. Why not treat every customer that well, end quote. Now that's advice from a great leader and a good boss. Colossians 3:24 says this. Now listen to this. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're employee or employer, you are serving. You do it as unto the Lord. This application, obviously, is for employees, employers to be enthusiastic with God, exploding, doing it as unto the Lord. We've made that decision here. As pastor, as worship pastor, youth pastor, young adults pastor, administrators, administrative pastor, that whatever we do, our interns, our elders have bought into it, everyone who volunteers, from the signs out, welcome to church, we're glad you're here, to the greeters and the ushers, to the nursery workers and the children workers, that what we do, we want to do with excellence, enthusiasm. We add one more thing, and with anointing, because we know it's the power of God that changes lives. Amen? We're doing, that's why, listen, this carpet wasn't the cheapest carpet. We found the best carpet we could buy. I think so many, we have bought in to this idea that somehow God doesn't deserve the best. We bought the best we could buy, these carpet squares. We do the best that we can do. I'm sick of getting leftovers. God's a first fruit God. We're going to do things with excellence as unto the Lord. This is His house. We're going to be smart, yes, but we are going to do things with enthusiasm, excellence, and anointing. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. I love that. Now, band's here, and my time's gone. Let me tell you, translate this over. Whatever you do, verse 23, whatever, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Here's what I'd say. Worship God passionately. Worship the Lord passionately. enthusiastically. Whatever we do, we talk about work. Let me just talk to us. Let's worship the Lord enthusiastically. It's our witness. It's our responsibility. We do it as unto the Lord. We got this idea, and I get tired of using football for an illustration, but we will act like wild men at a football game and turn around and act like wooden statues at church. We need some enthusiasm. You say, well, that's just not my personality. Listen, God creates all of us with different personalities. But when you love something or someone, there is an expression. For some of you, it might be getting your hands to here. Right here. Nobody can see me. Or maybe it's kind of like this. Maybe just act like you're scratching your ear. But respond. Get some enthusiasm. Amen. Is he not worthy? See, so much of Christianity, it's as dry as dust, cold as ice, and as dead as King Tut. We're suffering not from a lack of correct heads. We're suffering from a lack of consumed hearts. Bible talks about this. When you go to take it up a notch, take it up a notch. What we say? Come on now, put your heart into it. Put your heart into it. Jesus said the same thing. Put your heart into it. Whatever you do, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Come on, church, put your heart into it. Some enthusiasm in God. How many God saved? The explosion of the Holy Spirit. There ought to be some life in us. Let me tell you where that life comes from. It comes from passion. And passion does not have to do with zeal, emotion, or hype. When Louis Giglio started the passion movement, he said, we struggled calling our ministry passion because the world has basically ripped it off. Passion is not zeal, emotion, or hype. Passion is the degree of difficulty that we are willing to endure to accomplish the goal. We're willing to endure. So that means this. I'm going to praise God when I'm going through my most difficult time. I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to praise him only when I want to. I'm going to praise him regardless of circumstance. I'm going to attend church regardless of circumstance. I'm going to read my Bible regardless of circumstance. I'm going to witness regardless of circumstance because my passion, I'm willing to endure and he's worthy and I'm going to live life with the risen Savior and the power of the Spirit no matter what storm's going on around me. See, some people, I can tell, they're going through a hard time, and I know God's compassionate towards that, but everyone knows our difficulty. We see it on our face, and we see it in our actions. Here's what I say. God's bigger than my emotions. God's bigger than my problem. I don't praise God for problems, but I praise God he's bigger than my problem. I don't praise God for sickness, but I praise him he's my healer when I'm sick. And learn to live with passion that says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to have enthusiasm in God no matter what's going on. Amen? It goes along with this. Serve God energetically. Serve God energetically. You say, well, that's just not my part. Serve God. There's some energy in there. You might walk slow, talk slow, think slow. There's got to be some enthusiasm somewhere in there. I used to drink energy drinks. I loved Red Bull. I love sugar-free Red Bull. It's an acquired taste. I acquired a taste for it. And man, I drank it down up till noon. Past noon, I can't sleep at night. But I drink Red Bull. Man, I took 24-hour energy. It was my little B, vitamin B lift. Until 6 months ago, and I went on this whole 30 lifestyle change, and I lost 30 pounds, and I got sugar out of my system. I got more energy now than I ever had. I don't take them anymore. I got a little spring in my step. Doesn't even hurt my hip. I've always wanted to know how to do that dance, and I never did learn it. Energy. Let me tell you something. God had energy. Energy emphasis, energy drink before Red Bull was ever introduced. Listen to this, Colossians 1:29. For this I toil, struggling. Come on, where's up here? It's Colossians 1:29. Everybody look at it. For this I toil, struggling. How many know there's struggle in life, right? This I toil, struggling, say it with me, with all his energy. There's the answer. There's the answer. You're going to wear yourself out in your energy, but with all his energy that he powerfully, everybody shout out, powerfully. Powerful. Yeah, he powerfully works in me. See, God will give you the enthusiasm, the energy that you need to live this life. And then I'd say finally that our witness, we should witness boldly. We should witness with enthusiasm. Don't say, well, you know, I don't know that you'd want to come to my church. I mean, I don't know why you would. It's really not all that good. I mean, Pastor and I. Don't do that. I want you to come to my church. I don't know what my pastor might do. He might dance. He might sing. I think it'll be good, but you should come and hear my pastor preach. You should come and hear my worship. You should come because that church is alive. Amen. Be bold and enthusiastic. If you can't get that way about this church, find you a church you can get enthused about, but we are to be a witness. It's who we are. And we witness in our work, and we witness. And let me just tell you this, the best place, the primary place, and I know home is, but home can be hard. And a lot of times home is living it out. It's hard to talk to people at home. Need to pray for timing and those seasoned words we talked about last week. But work is your witness place. And as you work and the way you work is a witness, and it paves the way. You shall receive power and you will be a witness. Amen.